Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we look at this passage again. We thank you for your living word, that something written so long ago can speak to us. So, Lord, we pray our hearts and minds might be open to the guidance of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might receive blessing, challenges, rebuke if necessary. Amen. Last week we had a slight detour. We're introduced to Isaac when we started this series. I was very keen to look at that and then work around the death of Abraham as we'd looked at that some years ago. But here the focus bounces back because we spent a bit of time, and a very interesting time I think, looking at Jacob and Esau last week. And of course there's plenty of that still to come. But here the focus comes back onto Isaac. Now it's always struck me in a way, it's quite interesting, I noticed some of the commentaries pick this up. Isaac is sort of a rather sort of, he doesn't get the emphasis that we get of others of the patriarchs. Some people have almost said it's almost like Isaac is a bit sort of non-descriptive as a character. I'm sure he wasn't. The Bible tells us a certain amount about him. But he doesn't get the coverage in any way compared to, obviously, Abraham. Or, interestingly enough, Jacob. Now, I don't think for a second we doubt that, if we know our Bibles, that Jacob is a much more colourful character in many ways. Not always for the good. In fact, for quite a lot of the time, not for the good. But the focus is back here. You know, you can have the best intentions, but they can be badly thought out. A little while back, Tracy and I discovered something I was aware of for years. I was aware of it, and I caught it a couple of times, and I saw it as deeply satirical at times, and very funny. Not always everything I approved of, but there were some interesting points in it, and some quite moral points at times. It was a programme called Desperate Housewives, which really centred around four individuals and their ventures or misadventures. And it basically started, they were mystified by it at the death of a friend. But what you came across was these very distinct personalities, and one of them, Susan, was really a person who had the best intentions. She really wanted, she'd often think she would do something to help someone, but she had not thought it through at all. And it usually led to quite funny situations. And I think the humour was there because we actually look at it and we know people are like that. They can think, you know, the phrase, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I'm sure we've used it about ourselves. We started some endeavour, it's not gone anything like what we wanted it to do. But when we started off, we started full of confidence, we started off thinking it's the right thing to do, and it falls flat on us. There's an element of that tonight, and it's not the first time we've seen it. This is a passage which I think is predominantly about blessing. So all my points, the 4 points I've got, are all about blessing tonight. And the first one is blessing a promise. It's rather interesting to see how the passage starts, because it starts in a time of difficulty. And it actually links us back to something we saw earlier in Genesis. It notes that there was a famine. And it says, beside the earlier famine of Abraham's time. Now, I find it quite interesting it's put that. Because there are some fairly liberal Bible commentators who say that basically there's been a mix-up with the text. And there are three sort of incidents similar to this story. And they're all the same story, just been muddled up. No, the guy actually has that. There was a famine in Abraham's time. But there are other things that we are to note about this. It is a very similar situation. But it also takes us back to a not so glorious episode in Abraham's life. And as the text unfolds, we'll see why. But at this time, we see that Isaac has found substance among the Philistines. Now, what's interesting at this time is we get a very distinct present, a blessing. The Lord appears to Isaac. Now, it's interesting, it notes it appears. This seems to be a theopathy, or however you pronounce it, the appearance of the pre-incarnate Christ. And it's interesting to note, where did Abraham's rather inglorious episode happen? Well, it happened in Egypt. And he is told not to go down to Egypt. I can't help thinking that the Lord's giving him a not so hidden message there. It should have made him think back to that episode, which I don't doubt he was aware of. Live where he is told to live. This is the key thing. Stay where you are supposed to stay. Obey what I have commanded here. And there's a reason given for that. And the reason given is that there's promises that have been made. There's promises that are passed on. The promises that were made to Abraham will now apply to him. Now, I think that's tremendous reassurance in a time of difficulty. I can remember discussing after my mother's death, sometime after my mother's death, we went to a wedding. It's rather interesting, and I think that it's kind of one of those things. Some people who knew us well knew Mum died, and other people, how were things? Was Mum still with us? And of course, Mum wasn't. And one person sort of said to us, well, and she didn't mean it in a nasty way, wasn't it a relief when Mum died? Because she knew that there was a real, Mum was very much needing constant care. It was something which we had to literally ministry worked around what Mum was doing or whatever. But one of the things I've often found in the times like that, the Lord gives you tremendous reassurance. Whatever's going on, whatever the difficulties. And isn't this tremendous reassurance here? I will be with you and bless you. Verse 3. And then again, it ties us to the promise. For you and your descendants, I will give these lands. In fact, there's a bit of an expanded promise there because it was the land, now it's these lands. And will confirm the oath that I swore to your father Abraham. I will make your descendants numerous as stars in the sky and will give them these lands, and through your offspring all nations on earth will be blessed. You just notice that bit about the stars in the sky and all nations being blessed. The same language is used that was given in the promise to Abraham. So there's tremendous promise here of blessing, and it's being passed on to Isaac. And actually, as I said, this is even a sort of hint that it's being expanded. So there's blessing, a promise of. There's blessing in spite of. Now, we might think, or we might hope, or we might expect, the passage should be plain sailing from then on. He's got this marvellous promise. It must be, as I said, a tremendous reassurance. But what do we actually then see? Well, we see Isaac taking matters into his own hands. And after he's been told about the faith, God makes a point, doesn't he, that Abraham had obeyed him and kept my requirements. Isaac does the one thing right, verse 6, he stays where he's told to stay. But when the men of that place, verse 7, asked him about his wife, he said, she is my sister. Now we're right back, aren't we, in Genesis chapter 12, when They go down to the land of Egypt because there's famine in the land. And Abraham passes Sarah off as his sister. It's not in total lie, but it's not true either. She's half-sister. Now, in both cases, what are we seeing here? Just before, in both cases, a promise of blessing has been made. But this is the old thing, what we see. People think they've got to help out God. Abraham probably thought, well, what happens if I die because people take a fancy to my rather beautiful wife? God's promise can't be fulfilled. What's Isaac thinking here? Probably the same. What happens if I die? Oh, then God's promise will be null and void. And here's the problem, isn't there? As soon as we do that, we diminish the power of God. And I can understand why people do it. Because we get concerned, don't we? We want to see God's purposes come to fruition. But it leads into all kinds of ridiculous places. It can be the thin end of the wedge. If some of us are lamenting, and I'm sure most of us are here, if not all of us, I think all of us are, the state of the church in the nation. Yes, there have always been some liberal churches, but why are there so many more now? Well, it's because people have seen the decline in church attendance and have started to grasp at all kinds of things, thinking that we're going to help God out. And do you know, here's the thing again, going back to my first example, it all starts with good intentions. This is why we have now, what's one of them? There's two examples I can think of cathedrals. One was a mini golf course, and the other was some kind of helter-skelter type thing, to get people in. I can't even imagine how you start to use that as an illustration for the gospel. Even myself, at my most inventive, couldn't think how to do that. I can't imagine. And this has been the trouble, isn't it? Here's the problem. We don't think God is powerful enough to keep his promises. Well, as I said, it's like father like son. And just like father like son, it doesn't turn out very well. We have Abimelech here. Now, we've encountered Abimelech in the back in, of course, 22, I think it is, or is it 20? 20, where Abraham has come across Abimelech. And it seems to be a title, that the actual name is My Father the King. So it would probably relate to the king at the time. It was sort of giving him the credence. His father was king, he is now king. It's a bit like pharaohs. There were numerous pharaohs in Egypt. It was a title. And Abimelech here is again probably a title for the Philistine king. And of course we will encounter others later on. Well, he's less than pleased. It leads to problems. It's interesting, if you actually look at the language of verse 10, then Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us?" I think in the ESV it has "behold," which is a bit more dramatic, because it's one word. And I was looking it up, and in the Hebrew it can be "behold" or "indeed." And apparently it's very assertive in the Hebrew. Abimelech is not remotely pleased. Abimelech is actually hopping mad, as far as we can see. He's not pleased at all. It's rather interesting because Abimelech's concerns are, I think, good concerns. They're actually very moral concerns, aren't they? You would have brought guilt upon us. This is not how it's interesting. In the ancient Near East, when I was doing some work on the Ten Commandments, I was looking up, I think it's Brian Edwards' work on it, and he said that at the time, adultery was always referred in the ancient Near East as the great sin. So we shouldn't be surprised that Abimelech and the Philistines actually take this very, very seriously. They're very, very bothered about this. And here's the thing. Just when we might think, well, with the best intentions, Isaac has thoroughly fouled everything up, the Lord brings blessing even here. Verse 11, so Abimelech gave orders to all the people, anyone who molests this man or his wife will surely be put to death. Now it's interesting, his worry is actually safer now than he was when he actually tried to do it his own way. My favourite expression, the Lord has blessed him despite himself, as he blessed us despite ourselves. There's a lesson, isn't there, of course. This is not, the lesson is not, don't worry if you fail drastically or you do not follow God's way. God will sort it out. Many churches flounder on that. But there is a reassurance here, isn't there, that God can take a mess and actually sort it out. This is why I've actually called the series God at Work in the Tangled Mess of Humanity, because we're certainly going to see more of this, a lot more of this, as we go through Genesis. Yes, he should have looked to God in the first place, yes. It probably would have been much better for him. It would have evolved, probably stopped the trouble, because as I said, Abimelech is not pleased, and we see more evidence of that. Because next we see blessing in the long run, despite the difficulties. Isaac, at this point, starts to, you know, experience real blessing. We note his verse 12, he's planting crops, and it makes his point, he reaps a hundredfold because the Lord blessed him. He becomes rich, very wealthy. He's doing very well. But this causes problems. The Philistines are none too pleased about it. Who's this foreigner who's getting rich off our land? Particularly at a time when they're probably just emerging from the drought. And so they do the rather deceitful thing of stopping up and filling the wells that were dug in Abraham's time. And actually, despite this blessing, you then seem to get a setback. Verse 16, Abimelech said to Isaac, move away from us, you have become too powerful for us. You know, there seems to be almost a simmering animosity going on there. And there's been blessing, but then there's sort of this setback again. Now, actually, that's, I think, often the way in the Christian life. That very often things can go well, but the devil wants to get in there. You had things that were going incredibly. I think I've said this, I never want to go into too much detail, but in my first church there was tremendous growth. But with that there was trouble and bickering amongst the leadership team. And you think, well, why on earth would that happen? Apart from the fact people are human, that's what they tend to do. Why on earth would you expect that to happen? Well, the devil doesn't like to see things running smoothly in the church. And one of the things I do believe is, yes, we'd love to see this church grow, but that in itself will bring problems. And that in itself may be a steep learning curve for us. I had a real problem in the last church because there was a real sense with some of the leadership team of they wanted certain people in the church. And so certain people were made welcome and other people were not made welcome. And actually, I don't think when we look at that, we see, when we look at Revelation, that there's a great multitude of people and they're all different. So better get used to it down here. But the Lord will steer us, but the devil loves to just find something. I think I was saying it was a Bible study. I was partly involved in a problem on the EFCC committee where there's a church, I won't say where, there'd been a split in the church. It's ridiculous. We've got two churches meeting in one building. And I remember seeing this, we'd been sent a load of paper from someone who'd witnessed and they'd gone to listen to the church they split for, and they're saying, oh, this man's not reformed and he's not this. And I was reading this and I was just thinking, I just don't know what's going on here. Because I was reading the other side as well. And I was listening to sermons online and I thought, I just don't know whether either side are even listening to each other. Where there's just a complete, people are not, you know, someone's speaking, people are not listening. That's often how it can be, isn't it? And so don't be surprised when there are periods of blessing and then there are periods of difficulty. I know that there are elements in the church, there are churches around in this area, which will tell you if you're not experiencing blessing, there is something spiritually wrong in your life. I remember when my mum was suffering ill health, this is well before she had dementia. Now my brother has said that the two most spiritual women he ever knew were his mother and his mother-in-law, and I think that's a pretty good combination if you've got to know two spiritual women, and he would have said his wife as well. I think that's great. And yet my mother was given a book called The Blessing and the Curse, which was quite interesting because after reading it she said, well, I think this guy who gave it to her rather thinks all my illnesses are called because of some great wickedness in my life. Now, she'd never claimed to have been perfect, but it's ridiculous when you looked at it. But people will say that, won't you? And yet, if you look at God's servants, we don't see it. David. Yes, he becomes king of Israel, and he rules well for a time, and then there's difficulties. But think, before he was king, he's the Lord's anointed. You know, David must have thought, if this is what being the Lord's anointed means, I think sometimes he almost felt I could do without this. Because there was the jealousy of Saul and his life was under threat. There's Jeremiah, a prophet of the Lord, and what does he get? Well, he gets thrown in a well at one time, which isn't particularly pleasant. There's the time he sends his scroll, his prophecy to the king. And the king says, oh, I'll find a use for that. Put it on the brazier because it's cold in the palace. Where the word of the Lord is treated with contempt. And just think, actually, how demoralising that must have been for him. For his words to be treated like that. Yes, brothers and sisters, very often when there is blessing, do not be surprised. The Lord can be wonderful in his protection for us, but do not be surprised if there are difficulties as well. So there are difficulties here. Isaac has to move. And even then, well, you know, there's still disputes over wells. He reopens the wells he dug. And because the Philistines has blocked them up. And there's one, again, here's another bit of blessing. He actually gave them the same names his father did. Now that's interesting, because can you see what's happening there? He's claiming the land. Verse 19, they dig another well, discover fresh water there. But there's a problem over that. Verse 20, they quarrel again. They dispute with him. Verse 21, they dig another one, another quarrel. Moved on there, dug another one, another. And this one, fortunately, no one quarrels over it. And here he says again, saying, now the Lord has given us room that we will flourish in the land. Can you see what's happening there? Despite all the setbacks, Isaac gets this bit right, doesn't he? He sees what is probably what we could term a small blessing from the Lord. And he says, well, actually, the Lord is still in my corner, as it were. He's still with me here. And there's a sense, isn't there, that the naming of these worlds, as I said, which denotes ownership, shows that the Lord is now visibly fulfilling his prophet. Well, he said, I will give you these lands. He digs a well, no dispute. He sees that as the Lord fulfilling the prophet promise. And then we get blessing confirmed. I find it interesting, and the more I look at it, as I think of, as I've been literally preaching it tonight, and I've been thinking through it as I preach, it's very interesting the placement of this. We note he moves up to Bathsheba, and then again the Lord appears to him. And I think it's interesting because, as I said, Isaac seems to have seen the blessing of the Lord but turned a corner in his understanding that the Lord is fulfilling his promise. And what do we get then? Of course, we get reassurance. That night, verse 24, the Lord appeared to him and said, I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bless and will increase the number of your descendants for the sake of my servant Abraham. The Lord is confirming the promise is still on track. Just as I think Isaac was starting to realize. And so here he worships. Verse 25, Isaac built an altar there and called on the name of the Lord. Then he pitched his tent. And there his servants dug a well. I don't know whether there's a bit more spring in his step at this point. This is confirmation, this is good. They're digging a well, they're looking to settle. That's the key thing, isn't it? And then, surprise, surprise, Abimelech turns up. It's rather interesting. This, I said Abimelech was probably a title, and we have his personal advisor, and some of these may be titles as well. But Abimelech turns up and he's obviously in the mind to do business. He has his personal advisor with him and the commander of his forces, but it's good. Isaac's inquiry is not an unreasonable one. Why have you come to me since you were hostile and sent me away? Verse 28, they answered, we saw clearly that the Lord was with you. So we said, there ought to be a sworn agreement between us and you. Let us make a treaty with you, that you will do no harm, just as we did not molest you, but always treated you well and sent you away in peace. And now you are blessed by the Lord. Now, what their motive is here, I don't know. Whether it's, well, he's getting a bit big, and I think we ought to watch ourselves. But let's face it, peace is always better for everyone, isn't it? But it's also, again, this idea that he can settle there. He's not going to be molested there in any way. Being a good host, we note that Isaac makes a feast for them. That's very much part of signing an agreement in that culture. And we see next day they swear an oath to each other. Then Isaac sent them on their way and they left him in peace. So again, there's this picture of blessing being confirmed. And then we really get the icing on the cake, don't we? And the icing on the cake is this. The men who have been digging the well say they found water. I think that's significant, isn't it? Because that means he can settle there. You can't do much in the way of farming or anything without water. So that is significant. And it's also significant the name he gives it here. And it says, it notes that from that day the name of the town has been Bethsaida. And that's rather interesting, isn't it? The name of the well can mean seven. And Bethsaida can mean well of the oath or well of seven. And seven is very, very significant because it's a number of completeness, isn't it, in Scripture? It has a very significant parts and parts of Scripture. You think of sevens in Revelation, the complete church. How many churches were there in Asia Minor? It's reckoned at that time there may have been about 13, 14. But John writes to seven to represent the church, not just in that day and age, but in any day and age. It's notable, it's very much the complete church, because I think any church can have any of those problems or any of the blessings of those churches in Revelation. None of us are immune from any of this, both the good and the bad. So there's warnings for us there. But here we are. The point is this. It's the icing on the cake. He's definitely favoured by God. And if you think that the chapter didn't start in the most promising way, despite God's promising so much, Isaac really didn't take that on board. Felt he had to help God out. It's ended in the most positive way, or has it? Verse 34. When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, the daughter of Beer, the Hittite, and also Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. We are really getting a setup for what is now going to happen. But it's also interesting to note, because at this point, and as we get into the next story, Isaac is still very much favouring Esau, despite all the issues surrounding Esau and his behaviour. And there's a warning there, isn't it? When we see blessing, it's not that we are now immune from making bad decisions. We still need to look to God's word. I think I said, probably heard me say it several times, I'm terrible at repeating myself and cracking records. It drove me nuts at my last church because one of the deacons used to say, whenever we were flourishing, and we were flourishing, we must be doing something right. And I always felt incredibly uneasy about that. You know, I'd been to enough EFCC conferences to know there were some very godly ministers working away in desperately small situations, smaller than we are here, who were praying to see the Lord's blessing, who were faithful in what they preached week in, week out, who were out on the streets, who were making connections in the community, and yet the church was still struggling. But again, I think I want to sum up on this. Blessing is never a right. Let me just hit you with something before I go anywhere else. We have immense blessing in the fact that we have a Lord and Saviour who came and died for us. That would be enough. That would be absolutely enough. The Lord does not owe us anything else. He didn't owe us that. And so if we have blessings and we experience, which is very much, I think, the case of the church in the Western world, a roller coaster ride of blessings and things going right and things going wrong and issues within the churches and stuff like that, then it's no different to what we see in the New Testament church, or we see anywhere else in Scripture, or indeed we see in experience of the Old Testament saints. It's no different to what we see in the lives of the disciples. John may have been one of the only ones who died in old age. And he was exiled to Patmos, which was a desolate place. None of them had wonderful successes where they were in mega churches or anything like that. No. We praise the Lord. I mean, it was great. We went to a funeral recently back at my old church, Church of England, still doing great gospel work. I love hearing about it, how it's thriving. It's done a church plant. That is thriving. I praise the Lord for that. And actually, it causes me great encouragement. Someone actually said to me, Keith, I sometimes feel bad about telling you news about St. Peter's because it's doing well. And you know, do you? I said, no, I love to hear it. I love to hear it because I know God can do it there. He can do it here. And that's the key thing, isn't it? But the issue is, are we going to be keeping our eyes on fixed on the Lord? Are we going to make Jacob's mistake of thinking that the Lord needs a bit of help now and again? Are we going to not do what we should? We were looking at this morning. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And I'm going to couple that with what Jesus said. And this is what we are to expect. And this is what I quote to anyone who says you ought to be experiencing blessing all the time. Jesus didn't say that. That's not what Jesus said. This is when Jesus is speaking to his disciples in the upper room. And he's giving them some reassurance. But he's talked at tough times and he says this. He's summing up. John 16, verse 33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. One of the things I'm going to say on Saturday, when I come to Psalm 23, is the wonderful reassurance which Tracy and I have seen in difficult times. You know, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you are with me. What's David saying? He still had to go through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord was with him. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. The enemies hadn't gone away. Still there. But David was looking to the Lord. And we should look to the one who's overcome the world by his death on the cross. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this passage. And we realise that we're no different from Isaac. We could make every one of his mistakes. And yet we see again what a gracious God you are. You blessed him despite all that. We pray that we would look to you in each and everything. We should realise that you don't need our help. And wait upon your word and wait upon what you would have us do. We ask this in your name. Amen.